All right, appreciate you getting out on a nasty night. Amen. Thank God for the rain, but it was a little dreary outside, but thank you for making the effort to come to church. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts tonight. Go to Acts chapter 4 when you get there. And it being a Wednesday night, a major part of each Wednesday night, as we come together, I always desire that even during the message or the lesson, whatever, that God will, He'll move in our hearts in a way that will unite us in a greater way as one mind, one soul, towards the end of praying together. As I believe prayer is the most important ministry of the church, and it is a ministry of the church, don't you, Jack, where Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians of those who helped and their labor together with what he was doing. He said, in prayer for us. And so prayer is a part of what we do. It's the lifeline, and it is the lifeblood of every ministry. Christians who pray little have little strength spiritually, and churches who are weak in prayer are just plain weak. When we pray, we praise the Lord. Of course, each time we come together, we need to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and glory in the Lord. We need to magnify Him before us. That's why we sing to Him. That's why we sing about Him. The preaching needs to be focused towards exalting the Lord. And especially when we pray, while we're talking to Him, we need to make sure that we are reminded of who we're talking to and magnify the Lord as we're speaking with Him. And then, of course, giving thanks is our acknowledgement of God's grace in our lives. It helps us to maintain gratitude, to be thankful. And then the confession of sin is a matter of maintaining humility and staying sincere and true in our devotions before the Lord. It is simply praise. I am reminding myself of who I am talking to. And then through confession of sin, I'm being reminded of who's doing the talking. I'm a sinner, amen. And it is God's good grace that I even have an audience with the Lord and that I have the opportunity to have His attention. And then, of course, there's intercessory prayer, which is praying for others, where we get our thoughts and our affections off of self for a bit, and we seek the Lord's help for another's benefit, and that ministers to the heart. It adjusts us in our thinking, and it pleases the Lord, if you just think about it, for us to ask and to seek and to knock upon the Lord's door and for Him to answer and say, okay, well, what can I do for you? And for you and I to be able to say, I'm here for someone else. I want you to help someone else. Don't you know that pleases the Lord? That is the exact opposite of carnal thinking. And it pleases the Lord, and just to ask His blessing for another's sake. And then obviously there's nothing wrong with us taking our own request, our own desires to the throne room of the Lord and to lay them at His feet, knowing that we can't affect these things. We're not going to be able to perform these things we need. We need God to do something. We need His intervention. For us to neglect prayer is to neglect the Lord. I want to say that again. For us to neglect prayer is to neglect the Lord. It is the opposite of keeping the heart, just like keeping a garden. You're trying to keep the weeds out. You're trying to keep the rodents and anything else out that will harm what it is that's good that's planted in that garden. And so the condition of the heart of the one who fails to pray will be overwhelmed in their faith, and they'll become fearful, and they'll be anxious in their thoughts, and things like pride will creep in, weeds of selfishness and surmising. All this, according to the Lord Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, it comes out of the heart, and it corrupts the life. And so these are matters of the heart, and they're addressed in and through our prayer life. But if we neglect prayer, then these things get neglected, and our heart becomes overwhelmed with these sinful things. So tonight, we're going to focus on prayer, and I want to preach to you this thought, some principles of powerful praying. Some principles of powerful praying, and we're going to use as an example here of what takes place in Acts chapter 4. And look down there with me at verse 23. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. This is all on the hills of Calvary. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And of course, that's dealing with God using men in their sinful ways and Satan in his opposition. He brought all this about there at the cross of Calvary when man was at his worst, God was at his best. And God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let's stop there. Let's pray. My Father in heaven, I pray for the message tonight, God, for these folks that have faithfully come out here this evening to hear from you. I pray that's exactly what would take place, Lord, that their heart would be stirred towards the work of prayer, the labor of prayer, and Lord, that they would understand that we have opportunity to talk to you, to fellowship with you. Lord, that we have opportunity to see things change in your power according to your will and wisdom. When we speak with you, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see the importance of prayer once again tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the folks that are faithful to pray, are faithful, Lord, to day in, day out, pray about the things that are committed to their trust. Lord, may they be encouraged to keep it up. God, if anyone here has neglected their prayer life and their heart is overgrown with these weeds we've addressed, I pray, God, they'll pull those weeds up. Lord, they'll get back to their prayer closet. And Lord, help us tonight as we get ready to pray together. May something be said to help us, Lord, to do it more effectively, more sincerely, for your pleasure and honor, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You'll notice the target of our assembling together here, as it's stated here in Acts chapter 4, to be visited by God's presence in a special way and have the Lord bless as he does with these early saints in this particular prayer meeting. Not that the physical building that we meet in tonight would be shaken that they experienced that day, but rather the way that this prayer meeting would shape their minds and fuel their devotion towards the Lord and towards the work of God, and how they become filled with the Spirit of God and spake the Word of God, it says, with all boldness. That's what we desire to happen. That's what we want to see accomplished through our prayer meetings. It's something certainly that can happen and should happen every time, each and every time, that we sincerely pray together. Great power and great grace. Prayer is a powerful thing, not for our words, not for the one that is doing the speaking, making the request, but because of the one who's listening, the one who answers prayer. Prayer, therefore, is a wonderful thing. The omnipotent God responding to our praise, responding to us giving thanks, listening to us as we detail the blessings of God in our life, how that must please him, and then for us to humbly confess our sins with all honesty and integrity, just lay it out before him and tell the Lord what we're guilty of, and then to make our humble request and to pray for others. A prayer is a powerful thing. Again, tonight we're talking about principles of powerful praying. In the early 1900s, one of the great revivals in the history of Christianity took place in the country of Wales. Tens and hundreds of thousands of souls were saved during that revival. Many of you might have heard of that. There are certain preachers, many preachers actually, that were associated with what was taking place during that time, like Evan Roberts and Seth Joshua. These were Methodist preachers and entire Baptist congregations, churches that were working together, and they were earnestly seeking the Lord, and all that was going on around them, they were talking about it in their community, and that led to people becoming very aware of the truth of God that these men were after, that these families were seeking, and it brought an awareness of God. It brought an awareness of the truth of God to the people. They all wanted to come out. They wanted to see what was going on. And upon sitting in those congregations and hearing the Word of God preached and witnessing the joy that was on the faces of the saints as they sang about the blood and they sang about the hope of heaven and the coming of Christ, many were moved. And then as the preacher would preach, they seen this intensity and devotion of listening to the Word. And then, of course, as they supported the preaching, it caused those that were listening to open their own ears, open their own hearts, and they received the Word of God, and they would be saved. Many, many were saved just within the first few months. And the country of Wells was turned upside down. People were traveling to Wells because they were hearing what was going on as the testimony spread. And from there, that fire would go out. Those that had visited would go back to their homes, and more of the fire would be carried out from having been in those assemblies. The valleys, the villages of the people of the country was affected, those communities. Entire cities were transformed morally, spiritually. Families were helped. Churches were filled. It ended up spreading from Wells throughout the United Kingdom. And one preacher that had been an evangelist had heard about it, and he traveled an incredible distance to go and see just exactly what was taking place in the country of Wales. And so he went there and he sat through the preaching of Evan Roberts. And upon hearing his preaching, after it was over with, they were standing for prayer, and they called on the people to give testimony. And the evangelist spoke up and he said, I came here tonight to glean the secret of this revival that's taking place in Wales. I wanted to know the secret behind it all. And before he could finish his testimony, Evan Roberts pointed at the man, not to rebuke him, but to inform him. He said, brother, there is no secret. There is no secret, he said. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I think about how he answered him and the way that preacher had traveled all that distance. And I wonder in my mind, was he disappointed with the answer? Because prayer is no secret. Prayer is no secret. And what he found out that night was that prayer is the answer. The answer is an earnest seeking of the Lord. It's when God's people collectively come together and they knock on the door of heaven and they ask and they seek for God's presence and God's power. And then they witness that very thing happening in their lives and in their community through the work that they're doing in the gospel. I've told you in my testimony that when I first surrendered to the call to preach, it was just a challenge to get to that point of I'll do it. And it terrified me. I was reading my Bible. It's different. I've explained this to some of the men that when God begins to move upon a man in the ministry, he begins to see the Bible differently. You know, for the Christian, he's all are part of the ministry, but you understand what I'm talking about when I talk about being called to the ministry. When a Christian is sitting there and he's reading or he's hearing preaching, he's thinking, boy, this is great. The Lord spoke to me about this. The Lord spoke to me about that. And you got to say, well, now listen, not all of this is just for you. You're supposed to take what you're getting and you're supposed to give it to others. And that's the way this works. But then when God calls a man into the ministry, it kind of flip-flops. The temptation is opposite. He's thinking, oh, I could preach that. People need to hear this. And this would go well with that. And I can make that point. And he can just see himself preaching. And then you have to go in there and say, now look, not everything in here is for them. There's some stuff in there for you, amen. And you got to take it personally. But when I was first being called to preach, that was the challenge, was just to do it. Just to get up there and do it. And so the Lord gave me some assurances, some comforts in the Word, showing me some things that He would do for me. And so I surrendered. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. But that was the initial challenge, just to do it. Later on, I began to understand how woefully short I was coming in regard to the ministry. In my mind, how shallow it was regarding the ministry. I was convicted about this matter. And so the challenge became doing it right. Not just doing it, but doing it right. And I'll confess to you tonight, that's been an ongoing, lifelong lesson that I have to be reminded of again and again. Because what happens is that it's not always like this. It's not hectic. It's not always this way. But there are times when it gets very hectic. And you've got to man up. And it's got to be done. And you're just dealing with things. And you've got to be in more than one place at a time. And sometimes it is just that thought. Just get it done. Just do it. And have the Lord visit again in long suffering and kindness. And remind you. Don't just do it. Do it right. Do it right. John 15:4, He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit," He said. "But without me, ye can do nothing." And that's the truth. What we do for the Lord must be by the Lord. It's got to take the Lord, or else it's going to smack of unfruitfulness. It'll all be vain. I don't believe that the people of Wells in that revival in the 1900s, I don't believe they were looking for a national revival. I don't think that was their goal. I don't think they were looking to see their communities transformed, to see these cities affected. I don't believe they were looking to see the churches filled. I believe that they were looking for God. Each time they prayed together, they were just looking for the Lord. I don't believe that in the book of Acts, chapter 4, what we read here tonight, when they met together to pray, I don't believe their objective was to see God shake the building. I believe they were looking for the Lord. They had asked, they were expecting to receive, they were seeking, they were expecting to find, they were knocking, they were waiting for God to open it up unto them. Like Christ told the church of Philadelphia, He said, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man could shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." We know that today in this Laodicean period, the door is shut. And we know Christ is on the other side of the door and He's knocking. And He's knocking, as bleak as that sounds, there's good news. And that is that He's still knocking. And He's waiting for those that hear Him knocking, to go and open that door, that obstruction, and let Him in, to where they can enjoy His presence. And if you and I will do that in our own personal lives, I believe there it'll get to the point where we'll affect others that we come in contact with. Our fellowship with God will affect others. Your personal fellowship with the Lord will affect others. That's what it means to have a cup that's overflowing. You know the Lord. They take note. You have been with Jesus. A principle of powerful praying. Here in Acts chapter 4, there's a perception of God. Notice upon hearing the report of those that were in opposition, they've been told, these men have come back, they've been briefly arrested, they've been beaten, they've been sternly warned not to preach in Jesus' name. And they've come before the church and they've told about how these folks are against it, these folks are going to oppose it, they've been warned not to do it. Notice it says when they heard that, here was the response of the church. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, Thou art God." That's a principle in powerful praying. They did not get lost in their complaint or their worries or their fears. They didn't begin to focus on the opposition in front of them. They weren't complaining about the mistreatment they had suffered. They began their prayer with who the Lord is. "O Lord, Thou art God." Their attitude to the whole thing was not, you know, these are against us and these are against us. It is, you know, it doesn't matter who they are. If God be for us, who can be against us? All that matters is You're the Lord and You are God. They mentioned in this prayer how He had created it all. He's the creator over it all. that all were under his command, all was under his authority. There is no thought of self-reliance. There is no thought of self-sufficiency here. There is an utter dependency on the Lord. They had this understanding that the opposition was greater than they could resist. The confusion was greater than they could correct. And the work at hand was greater than they could perform. They understood that. You see, it seems bleak, but it's a good place to be. When the only place to look is up, the only way it's going to get done is to realize the Lord has to do it. So they all, it says, all of them together, one heart, one soul, they prayed. O Lord, thou art God. And you notice in their prayer how it was focused on Psalms 2. It was interwoven with the Word of God. This was the key to effectual praying, according to George Mueller, who was known by his prayer life. He knew that if he could pray according to the Scripture, that God would recognize his words. When he'd say, God, you said you're the father of the fatherless. And these children here, they're looking to you. And a good father takes care of his children. And he was able to feed all those orphans and take care of them. And he would pray it. He would pray it in, and God would answer, because it was mixed with Scripture. He prayed according to what God had said of himself in his own word. They began to refer to Psalms 2 here in the Scriptures. You're telling the world's attitude about the authority of God. In Psalms 2, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There in that prayer meeting, they're reminded about just referring back to the Old Testament passage of Psalms 2. Dealing with what they were experiencing right now. That this whole attitude that the world had about God and about the authority of God, none of this had taken the Lord by surprise. Man began with Adam rebelling against the authority of God and had continued to do so for millennia. And it won't stop. It's not going to stop. Amen. It's not going to stop. The world's not going to change. We're not going to convert the world. Listen, there'll come a time there in Jerusalem where there will be a king, and all nations will go to Jerusalem to hear the word of the Lord from that king. And the zeal of the Lord of the host will perform that. God will make sure it will be done. It will be performed. It will be fulfilled. But even at the end of that millennial binding of Satan, those nations who got in because they became a house for Israelites during the tribulation period, at the end, they're going to rise up in rebellion. And they're going to come against the perfect king who has provided a perfect environment under a perfect rule. And they're going to rebel against him according to Revelation chapter 20, because that's men for you. They rebel against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Christ. And knowing that that's how it would turn out in the end, what did God say in Psalms 2? He said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's how it'll end. Any opposition to the Lord, any resistance to his authority will end in failure. And they prayed knowing that the Lord was creator of all things. They prayed knowing he is ultimately the commander of all things. Amen. I don't want to sound like a Calvinist tonight. You know I'm not, but amen. I do know this, that all things good and bad work together. God, he may not make everyone do everything they're going to do, but God can take what men do and he can mix it with what somebody else does, and he can throw in a little allowance of satanic opposition, and somehow or another it'll land on his feet. Because God's not asleep at the wheel. He is on the throne, amen, and he uses men and their free will to accomplish his great will. And in the end, therefore, they knew in their prayer he is ultimately the conqueror of all things. They understood that. That they focused upon God's person, they considered the unlimited authority of God. God, as we pray, we need to remember, he can do anything. He can use anything. And he can use anyone. They had a grasp of the unquestioned authority of God. God works behind the scenes in secret ways that one day will be gloriously exposed. I mean, what a time the judgment seat of Christ is going to be. We don't even have a clue of all that God has done in the background and in the secret places of our life. And they had focused on the unparalleled authority of God. God declaring in Psalms 2, the world rulers can get together, they can take counsel all they want to rebel against him and against his authority. But God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It'll all come to nothing. The church in Acts chapter 4 understood this when they prayed. It was their perception of God, who he is. They understood with conviction, he is the Lord, the creator, the commander, the conqueror, ultimately, of all things. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the only potentate. This is the person that filled their vision, their perception of God's person. That's a principle of powerful praying. The outlook may look bad, but what really counts is the uplook. Keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Corrie Ten Boom, we heard of her through The Hiding Place. Was written. There was even an old movie about it. Christian sister that suffered much in the prison camps of Hitler. She was quoted as saying this: in heaven, there is no panic. There are only plans. In heaven, there is no panic. There are only plans. And I know tonight, Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. That, of course, is a delegation because of the sin of man. And so the heathen will rage. There will be satanic opposition to the work of God. But let's be reminded, it's still the work of God. And we just have the privilege and the honor of being a part of it. The Lord will use us to do his work. But we've got to invite him. We've got to open the door. We've got to let him in on it. Amen. We've got to let him do it. He and his plans can work through our willingness to endure hardness and persevere through problems. And he can even use the sinfulness of man, their raw attitude. He can use that satanic rebellion, amen, and somehow bring it all to a desired end. All things working together. A young boy, I heard about this, was one to read, and he was sent to bed. And he was allowed to read before he'd go to bed because it put him to sleep. And he was kind of get emotionally charged up in what he was reading. He'd get affected. And if it was an adventurous book or a scary book, he'd get scared. He'd get wrapped up in it. And he's reading one book and he got worried about what he was reading about and it would affect him there. And one day he just decided he couldn't wait any longer. He just jumped to the end of the book. He wouldn't know how this thing was going to end. He was nervous. He was concerned. When he saw how it ended there, he could relax. He went back to where he was and he began to read again. From that point on, then every time he would read there about what they call the antagonist, the villain, deceiving folks and oppressing folks and trying to bring about a plan there, he would just read that and he would just almost peacefully just be resolved there and think, you know, if he knew what I knew, he wouldn't be laughing so hard. See, that's what you want right there. We know how the book ends. And when it's over, God's king is seated upon his throne. And he'll make all the rage of the heathen and all the rebellion of the rulers of this world just a laughing matter. God says, he that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. And they just aren't going to be able to affect the fact that his king is going to sit on that throne. When we pray, then, we shouldn't be overwhelmed by the world's obstinance. We shouldn't be overwhelmed by Satan's opposition, but look to the Lord who's over it all. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. We're talking to the Lord. He's not panicked. He's not surprised. But he does look for us to talk to him about it. He'll allow things to drive us to our knees so that our life can get balanced and squared. And we'll realize there's really only one place to look, and that's up to the Lord. They prayed with a perception of the person of God. They prayed with a conception of themselves as his people. They had a conception of the people of God. There in verse 24, it says that after they were let go, again, this is after they'd been beaten and arrested, warned not to preach in the name of Jesus. After they were let go, it says they went to their own company. They went to their own company. They went to their outfit. Amen. As soon as they were let go, they went where they were welcomed. They went where they could rest. Amen. They went to their own company, a company of saints. They were at home among the people of God. This company was a refuge for them from the rebellion of the world. It was rest from satanic oppression. That company was a reform from the frustration of resistance to the will and to the Word of God. They could get together with other saints and they could look to God together. Acts chapter 4 verse 29 says, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." Now, we understand this company had apostles among them. And therefore, with that, there are apostolic signs and wonders. Of course, there is no New Testament written as of yet, and Israel's repentance was still on the table. So it's a transitional time that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 4. But, folks, it is the same church. And it is the same Lord. And largely, it is the same objective. And that is to bring glory and draw attention to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our objective. And whereas, quote, "the stretching forth of thy hand to heal," it may refer to a transitional purpose of the church while Israel was still largely in focus and the apostles were present. I would have you to understand that as they prayed, Christ had ascended up into heaven. He was seated at the right hand of God. And when they spoke of him stretching forth his hand, they knew what that meant. That meant them stretching forth their hands. Just as we are instruments of his and we are his tools, we are the body of Christ. My hands are his hands. My feet are his feet. Our voice is his voice. We're the body of Christ. And that prayerful focus on the centrality of the Word of God, there in Psalms 2, their understanding of what's going on by what Psalms 2 has told them, the way it is and the way it always has been and the way it'll be in the end, they're focused on Christ and his glory and the availability of themselves as the people of God. They understand that they're involved. They're up to the gills. There's no sitting back letting another brother take care of this. They're part of it. They all name the name of Christ. They're all indwelt by the same Spirit. They're all part of the same cause. These are principles to powerful praying. The perception of God's person, the conception of God's people, and the reception of God's power. Because they know that despite the opposition, the violence against it, the threatenings, they know the work must go on. And they understood they were the workers. And they must be available for God to use by his power. That's the desired end. You sit there and make excuses all day long about what you can't do. And the Lord knows what you can't do. He's not putting something on you that he thinks. This depends on them being able to pull this off. He'll do it by his power. He'll use you in your weakness. Availability. That's the best ability. Dependability. Faithfulness. That's what God's looking for. Christian lady who died back in 1932, Annie Johnson Flint, she wrote this poem. She wrote many poems. But here's one she wrote. She said, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word." And she asks, "What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with work other than that are his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help others to be ready at his return?" See, you're the body of Christ. And I realize there's got to be a balance in this, you understand. That he has empowered us by his Spirit, and he can use someone else. He doesn't have to have me. I could die. The work of God would go on without missing a beat. I understand that. But while I live, I'm a part of something. You're a part of something. It's the work of God. It's the cause of Christ. Everything else is a hobby. You understand? The most important part of our existence is to bring glory and attention to this lost world about the Lord Jesus Christ. Their focus and their praying was the work that glorifies Christ and themselves as the instruments for that work that needed to be done. So they prayed when the Spirit saying, Lord, help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to be usable. That's the spirit of their praying. One of the towering names of all of church history was called the Thundering Scot, John Knox. And just to us, as we read about him, he's a remarkable man. This guy's a hero. But when you read what others wrote about him and what he would speak of himself, the common phrase is he was an ordinary man. There was nothing exceptional about John Knox. He wasn't extremely brilliant. He wasn't extremely gifted. When he preached, his studies, he did his best to learn. He struggled with some things. And of course, he's been likened to the prophets of the Old Testament era. One historian said he was a Jeremiah set down on Scottish soil, talking about the type of ministry that he occupied. He was one that was constantly in battle with the idolatry of Roman Catholicism, and of course, fiercely opposed at that. And when he was laid to rest, his epitaph said, "Here lies one who never feared any flesh." I like that. John Knox said a prayer. He said, "If the fire could be without heat, or the lamp without light, then true faith could be without fervent praying." What was he saying? He was saying it's impossible. He was saying that the fire has heat, the lamp has light. True faith leads to fervent praying. When you and I are not involved in a prayer life, we don't have that fervency about prayer, then it's because of weak faith. The time he lived among men, he served with God, they all were known as ordinary men. None of them extremely gifted. Like I said, they wouldn't have stuck out in any other context of life. You know what he wrote about that company he kept? He said, "God gave his Holy Spirit to simple men in great abundance." God gave his Holy Spirit to simple men in great abundance. Douglas Bond wrote of Knox, he said, "He's relevant to all the saints who've ever been forced to come face to face with their own littleness and find their strength alone in the Lord." His famous petition that everyone knows John Knox by is he prayed, "God, give me Scotland ere I die." His desire was to see them converted. He wanted to see revival in the land. He wanted to see people's heart turned from the idolatry of Roman Catholicism to the truth of the Word of God. And of course, he lived in a political climate because the church was involved in all that politics that was going on. And you had the Church of Rome, you had the Church of England, and then you had the Church of Scotland because of his ministry. One of his recorded prayers was this. He said, "Regenerate our hearts, O Lord, by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Work in us unfeigned repentance. Move our hearts to obey thy word. Repress the pride of those who would rebel, and remove from all hearts the contempt of thy word." He was sincere in his prayers. Mary, the Queen of Scots, a devout Catholic, she said, "I fear not the armies of England. I fear only the prayers of John Knox." He wasn't a Catholic, she was. But she said, "I'm afraid of that man's prayer life." I wonder if anybody would have that kind of respect for our prayer life. But anybody says, "I need that man praying for me. I need that woman praying for me. I need that church, those saints. I need them praying for me." They have a respect for our prayer life. I don't think that the world has any respect or fear of the church today. I think they barely tolerate the church. That's the times we're living in. Historically, I realize that over 200 years after the apostles were off the scene, you know, John would have died somewhere around 96 AD, thereabouts. And roughly, you know, 200 years thereabouts, you have the time of Constantine. And I realize that there's a lot of confusion when Constantine shows up. His so-called profession of faith, which really is not even close to a true salvation testimony. But here's what I would have you to understand. It cannot be ignored that the leader of Rome at that time felt pressured to make a profession of becoming a Christian, even though it's highly doubted that he was. Amen. I mean, for good reasons, but the point is, he did so for reasons because of the effect the church was having throughout the Empire of Rome. Christians were doing it. They were getting it done. They prayed and they performed, knowing they were the body of Christ. That the work had been committed to their trust, the work of God. Here in Acts chapter 4, upon being arrested, beaten, let go, they went to their old company. And when everyone came together, what happened? They prayed. They prayed, it says, with one accord. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they were with one accord in supplication. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were in one accord in anticipation of the promise of the Father, that is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they're in one accord in continuation, to continue on, to keep going. In Acts 4, 24, they're in one accord in adoration. That's where we're at tonight. They're praising and worshiping the Lord. They're counting it a rejoiceable thing that they can suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 5, 12, they're in one accord in association. Just as it bleeds over from Acts chapter 4, they're selfless. They're united in their purpose, part of the same company. Acts 15, 25, they're in one accord in determination. There, they're sending out Paul and Barnabas to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. My point is, prayer held people together. God's people were held together. They were united. They were focused. They were the people of God. They were not of this world. They were a part of a work that was greater than them. And they prayed. They looked to God. The principles of powerful praying is a matter of having that conception of God's people, of which we're a part. And it's a matter of that reception of God's power, which we have to have in order to get the work done. And it's a matter of that perception of God's person. I mean, how many distractions that Christians have in their lives would just be done away if we could come together and sincerely pray when we come together and start with, Lord, Thou art God. Thou art God, and we need Your power. We're Yours. These hands are Your hands. These feet are Your feet. Our voices are Your voice to this world. We need His power. His power to labor. To labor for the Lord Jesus. As it says, they spake the word of God with all boldness. We need His power to live for the Lord Jesus. It speaks of how they were filled. Speaking of the Spirit of God there, this is not a second Pentecost. There's not going to be a second Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish feast day, man. And this was just simply them being filled. Those that received the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 are being filled. And you know what? They're going to be filled again. And they're going to need to be filled again and again and again. Every one of us need that daily filling of the Spirit of God to be under the influence, persuaded by God's Spirit. And so the power to labor, the power to live for the Lord Jesus is our receiving the power to love Him. The Spirit of God will lead us to be in love with Jesus Christ. We need that fresh feeling day to day, our being united, focused with one heart, one soul, one accord, devoted to our Lord, driven to get this world's attention on Him. This world has a million and one ways to distract everyone that's going about thinking this is important, this is the next great thing, this is the next big thing. And meanwhile, the only thing that's going to matter in the end is where they line up when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, it has been committed to our trust to turn them in His direction. And whether they'll receive Him or not, that's on them. But our job is to get them to consider Him. Get them to know what He did. One heart means the affections are in the same place. One mind means the focus of our thoughts are towards the same goal. One soul is that desire, that drive. That's what makes up powerful praying. We maintain our kneeling posture and it restores that praying power. I know that the men coming forward tonight to pray on this altar, I realize that posture is a physical thing and it may or may not reflect the heart. It may or may not. But I know this, it's not an evil thing. Amen. If your heart is right to bow before Him, prostrate yourself before the Lord, to talk to God in the name of Jesus Christ and ask for His intervention in these matters. The work of God must be accomplished. It's on us to do. The Lord's not looking for rhetoric. He's not listening to our prayers to see how eloquent we are. He's not looking for music in our prayers. He's not interested in how beautiful they are. He's not looking for the logic, how argumentative they are. It's the power of God we need. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at how fervent, how earnest we are. That's what he's looking at. Asking, seeking, knocking, until we receive, until we find, until it's opened unto us. From the beginning, here in the book of Acts, you see the persecution of the early church. You see the purity of the early church. But you also see their power. And what was their power? It was the prayer room. The prayer room. If we are going to have power with God and the men, we've got to take serious the call to get on our knees and talk to the Lord. We're not here, listen, a carnal church talks about itself and invites people to come see their programs and hear their preacher. That's carnality. A spiritual church focuses everyone's attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of God that must be done. The Spirit of God wants us to glorify Him before the world, to be a part of their reproof of sin and draw their attention towards the Lord Jesus. What do I want? I want us to be a spiritual church. Amen. You say, I want us to be a spiritual church. Well, I know what you got to have to have a spiritual church. You got to have spiritual members. I want to be a praying church. You know what you got to have to be a praying church? You got to have praying members. We got to be able to pray apart, pray alone, pray in your closet. We also got to be able to pray together, to be able to collect our minds and hearts towards the Word, towards the gospel going forth, towards the Word of God being sown. God, help us to accomplish that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that were here tonight again, for the privilege of getting to speak your Word, and Lord, just to be reminded of how important it is that we humble ourselves before your presence and, Lord, ask for you to do the work through us with your body. We can't do it in ourselves. We'll mess it up. We'll get in the way. Lord, we'll confuse people. We'll make it about us. We're on every hand, Lord, there's a temptation to take it off the rails. God, we don't want to. Lord, we pray you help us. Please help us. God, give us wisdom. Give us your grace, Lord. Help us to work with great power and great grace to fulfill the ministry you called us to. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being able to pray together. We pray these things in Jesus' name.